1 John chapter 2, the first 11 verses. And the reason for that is because I have a reflection for this 4th of July. And here's how it's going to go. I'm thinking that if we can do this the way that it happened last service, you're going to need to give me 10 extra minutes, okay? Yeah, there are no rhetorical questions. Yeah, all right. So this is John, the disciple whom Jesus loves. I want you to think about that. The man who wrote this walked with Jesus. Now, you and I, right, we're walking with Jesus, but this is a spiritual thing. This is John. He was doing it, I mean, like, you know, concretely. And so it's big deal stuff, what he says. And it's, I think, absolutely, what do I want to say? It matters for where we are today. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Stop right there just one second. Take you back to John chapter 4. Remember the woman at the well, and she goes off. She meets Jesus. She goes back to her village in Samaria and tells everybody about Jesus, and they all believe that he's the Messiah. Remember? And then they come to her one day and they say, "We no longer believe just because you told us, but we believe that Jesus is the Savior of the," remember, "the whole world." And why is that huge? It's huge because 2,000 years ago, we still got polytheism all over the place, right? And I got my household gods and you got yours. And you got my city gods and you got yours. And I got my country gods and you got yours. You understand? This is the Savior of the whole world. And what that means is that I hope that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I hope that he is your personal Savior. But he's also the Savior of the whole world. He saved people in Ireland. He saved people in America. He saved people in Congo. He saved people in Myanmar. He saved people in Rwanda and Burundi and in South Africa and even Australia. China. Everywhere. Isn't that amazing? Liberia. Incredible. He goes on, "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. And whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar. The truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." Remember, discipleship. It's not about going to Bible studies to get smart. Coming to church. It isn't about coming to get blessed. Serving people in the name of Jesus. It's not about payback. It's all about following him, doing what he does, so that we can become like him. This is discipleship. That everything that we do in following him should make us more like him. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard, the gospel. And yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going, because the darkness has blinded them. So this is my reflection. It's a reflection on this 4th of July weekend about obedience and hatred. I want to start by saying this. I think that Zion is thankful to God for our liberty, our relative peace, and our prosperity. Amen? I think that we are thankful for our freedoms. And chief among them, I would say, it is a freedom that we have of religion, which is not just the freedom that we have to gather here and to worship as we please, and we can sing and dance, and we can do whatever we want to, nobody can stop us, but we have a better freedom. It's not a freedom to worship, it is a freedom that transcends worship, it is the freedom to practice what it is that we believe, so that we can go from this place, and that we can invite people to know Jesus. We can do our acts of charity in His name. We can live out the faith that we hear about, and that is a part of our worship service. Isn't that great? It's not just limited to what we do here. It's not just limited to coming together and worshiping. It is unlimited in the way that we can live it out. Praise the Lord. This is an amazing thing. We have the freedom of speech. I'm very grateful for this because it means I can go and I can preach a sermon on Romans chapter 1 and nobody's going to arrest me for hate speech. Praise the Lord. Because that is not true in other parts of the world, where what I preach about and how I preach about it would be monitored and, something happened. We have the freedom of assembly. We have this great freedom of the press, although I wish the press were more interesting. Anyway, we're thankful to God that we have a strong defense. We're thankful for our veterans. Amen. And those who sacrifice, for this freedom. And there's one more thing that I think we should be thankful for, but I don't think that we are. And I want you to think about this in the broader context. Bigger part of our society right now. I don't think that we're thankful for each other. And I think that that needs to change. I think we're mostly okay. I think we're okay with the people in this room, mostly. Okay? But it's when we go outside, right? And we run into people who think differently, act differently, believe differently, whatever. It is hard sometimes to be okay with them. And sometimes, things melt down rather quickly. I mean, have you noticed? Look at the national conversation or the lack thereof. Name-calling, ad hominem attacks. And I don't have any political agenda here, just the agenda of Christ. Because here's the thing. You can say that you love your brothers and sisters all that you want, but if you don't act it, it's so easy for hate to come in. And see, I think we're on some kind of precipice where we're just going to fall into hatred if we don't do something. And here's the deal is this is something that you and I can impact. This is something that you and I can take that make this a greater city. It is an attitude. We don't have to approve of what is happening. We don't have to tell people lies that we support things or whatever, but here's the deal. We are called to love them. And some of them actually are our brothers and sisters. So, I think it goes without question, right? You heard it here. You got to love them. Now, what else did Jesus say about people who don't agree with you? People that you might classify as your enemies. What did he say we're supposed to do with them? Yeah, we're supposed to love them too. So please tell me how we escape this. Are you with me? Do you remember when he said this this is just, sometimes things you wish Jesus never said. When people curse you, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to bless them. And see, this means, right, for this ministry, that sometimes we hang out with people that we don't always agree with. And, if you want to look at it in one way, sometimes we hang out with people who will persecute us in the future because we're kind of, narrow-minded and backward and, there's that God thing again. And, he's got these commands and, we try to live by them. And some of them said, don't do that, right? And we get in trouble for those. Do this. And, sometimes we don't do that enough or whatever. But this is hard. What I want to tell you is that I think Christians should be different. I think church should be different. We need to move everybody back from the edge. And here's why, right? Jesus is the propitiation the atoning sacrifice, right, for our sins. And not just ours, right? So not just yours, but the whole world. Think about that. Jesus dies on the cross, and the sins of the whole world are forgiven. Okay, and this is from John, right? Okay? It's right here in the second chapter. I mean, and this is like, oh, wow. Okay, so the person who just insulted me is a sinner who is forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross. Now, they may not know that. They may not realize that. But that is, in fact, the reality. And so a couple of things for us to keep in mind is this, that if everybody's forgiven, who are we not to forgive? Does that make sense? Because if he already did it, how could we invalidate that? Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, that's not obedience. And then there's a problem there. The other thing that I think that we have to remember is that when I sin against you, who am I really sinning against? Think like further up the food chain, right? When I sin against you, I'm not just sinning against you, I'm sinning against God. And if God forgives me, what about you? See, this is huge. Because sometimes we go around like, well, we don't have to forgive those people because they're not really sorry. Well, we've got to. Why? Because Jesus did what he did, and he did it for them. And we can argue and go back and forth all day long. They may not recognize it. The point may be completely lost on them. They may never come to that understanding. And you tell you what, that's between them and God. But as far as you and I are concerned, oh my word, we don't get to not. We got a lot that we got to carry. And isn't that some of what Jesus is talking about when he says, well, if you're going to follow me, you got to pick up your cross and deny yourself daily and follow me. Because you're not always going to get the justice that you think that you deserve. I think the second thing that it means to us, and this is important, right? It means that we're supposed to proclaim it. Because isn't that what he said? What is it? John chapter 20, I think it's chapter 20, right? He appears to the disciples and he says what? Now go and preach the forgiveness of sins, repentance and forgiveness of sins in my name, in the name of Jesus. Boom! It's a command. How are we doing? So this is what I imagine that looks like, right? Is that I walk into a room, like maybe this one, and I say, I proclaim forgiveness and redemption in this place or situation in the name of Jesus. Now, I can do that by words, because sometimes we need those. Do you know what I'm saying? Have you ever seen somebody get forgiven who totally didn't think that they ever would? I've seen people's lives completely changed by that. We can also do it with deeds. How do I bring redemption to this situation? Right? And remember that I have acts of service that I can use, but I can also call upon the Holy Spirit and we can bring in the miraculous. And then we also have this incredible thing about the power of prayer. And sometimes we just need to pray through the situation and find out what it is that God wants to do. Our verses today tell us that that we should become like him. And how is that? We become like him via loving like he loves. So wherever you are, figure out what Jesus would do and do it. Bible talks sometimes about clean hands and clean hearts. I think sometimes when we follow Jesus, we're going to get a little bit dirty hands, right? Because there's stuff that needs to be done. And this is why mission is important, because we can't separate the act of loving from the concept of loving. Does that make sense? It is so easy for us, because most of us grew up in a culture that's permeated by Protestantism, which is very intellectual, and it is easy for us to turn love into a concept. I love you sort of ethereally. You know what I mean? I love the idea of you. I love the idea of the poor. I love the idea of blessing the poor. I love the idea of forgiving you. But you see, if you don't do it, then it's never completed. I want to talk about hate, because if you hate your brother or sister, you're blindsided. And once again, brothers and sisters, okay, I think we could make a case for the people in this room, but then see, Jesus ups it one more, doesn't he? And it's persecutors and enemies and people that you don't like. And what are you supposed to do with them again? You're supposed to love them. So we just don't have room in the Christian vocabulary to hate. Paul tells us to hate what is evil and to love what is good. We so quickly forget what could be good and move it over to the evil side, because we forget that Jesus is the Savior of the whole world, including the people who don't even realize it yet. And your act of forgiveness and love could be the thing that brings them into that realization. So here's a brief list of 500 years of arguments that have led to hate. You ready? First off, I'm going to start about 500 years ago. Let's start about 1517. There was this little disagreement in the Church of Jesus Christ about communion and baptism and the forgiveness of sins. And it led to this thing called the Reformation. Do you remember all that? Do you suppose that a few of those people wound up kind of hating each other? Because they sure did kill each other. Interesting, isn't it? How about independence, 1776? So there's basically two groups of Christians, right? Because they come predominantly from England, right? And there are those who belong to the Church of England. And they're in the colony, you know, doing their thing, just like they were home, right? And then there's dissenters. That's everybody else, right? Because, you know, they want to worship the way they want to worship and hoot and holler or sit quietly or, you know, whatever it was. But it was decidedly not the Church of England. And there were problems, right? And so can you imagine what sermons were like in 1776? The priest gets up in the Church of England, and who signs his paycheck again? And don't you suppose he'd like to stay? And then you got everybody else, right? And what do you think? They say, well, we certainly don't want to go back to the way that it used to be. And then we fight a war. A bunch of people get killed, right? Think about this. This is very hard stuff for us. I think the next big thing that we had a problem with is slavery. Slave. Is that two-thirds of a man? Can you imagine that? Actually having that debate? And you know where that debate took place? A lot. Not just in the political realm, it took place in churches. Why? Well, because some churches had an interest, if you will, in making sure that we heard all the Old Testament things about slavery and about Paul and all the rest of this stuff. And then there was this thing about states' rights, and on it went, right? And somewhere in there, human dignity gets trampled on. And what happens? We go to war. And about that time, Charles Darwin wrote a nice little book called The Origin of Species, right? And then all of a sudden, aren't we still dealing with that today? 140 years later, and you cannot tell me that this does not cause people to hate. They hate you because you're on one side, or hate you because you're on the other side, right? Prohibition. Remember, it was an amendment to the Constitution. Remember how amendments get passed? A whole lot of people got to be for it in order for it to happen. I suppose a lot of churches would have said, yeah, we think this is a good idea. People ought not to drink like that. And then what happens? We'll walk it back, roll it back, or whatever, found out we couldn't live up to our own standards or something. How about JFK and the Catholics, remember? They were going to take over the country, and the Vatican was going to rule it and all the rest of the stuff, and I still think that sometimes we struggle with the fact, are Catholics real Christians or not? I'm not talking about you. I'm just talking about in places. What about all those lifestyle issues that we allow to come between us? Dancing, movies. You play cards? Halloween. That's one of my favorites. We don't go trick-or-treating. Well, what do? You go to a movie. Go to a movie, you're going to hell, right? Speaking in tongues, yes or no? I mean, for some people, absolutely, it's a sign of the faith. You can't be a Christian, you're not doing it right. I mean, does this cause problems? But yet, on the other hand, there are people who swear the gifts are not active anymore, and if you practice them, you're in trouble. So it's great. How about swearing? I have a reputation for being the pastor who swears. I found that out. I don't think you're supposed to, but see what I mean? I mean, it's a, you know, causes division. Smoking. My heart is moved with compassion, especially in the wintertime when I drive by buildings and I see these poor people, like refugees, like clustered in dark hallways, trying to stay out of the wind and keep from getting bronchitis and all the rest of the stuff. Are you moved with compassion too? You see what I'm saying? I mean, you know, and then other people would say, what are you talking about? This is a terrible, filthy habit, and you ought not to be. Yeah, okay. So you see what we do to each other. How about the worship wars from the 70s? Traditional versus contemporary. Abortion. School and public prayer. Now it's all about sexual identity, LGBTQ plus. What? We're back to race. In the church, right? I mean, we're still fighting the thing, can your prayers change God's mind? Greg Boyd versus John Piper in a fight to the death, right? Opportunities for hatred, division. How about universal salvation? And that nice little book about love wins and whatever that guy's name was, I can't remember him anymore. I forgot to go look it up. Problem. Charity. We're in the charity wars right now. Did you know that? Did you know we're at war? There's a charity war right now. And the charity war goes like this. You should only help some of the people because they're deserving of it and the other ones aren't. Because they'll take whatever it is that you give them and they'll abuse it or whatever it is. Oh, you mean they're sinners? I'm sorry. See, I just gave away my thing. You don't have to, you know, don't follow me down this thing. But where it shows up is when you go and you do the homeless, right? And if you go out to the camps, right, then other ministries are saying, well, you're just enabling them and they need to be in our program. And, you know, the problem with them is that they're too stiff-necked and they won't submit to the thing. And then the answer is, well, maybe they can't because, you see what I mean? These are the things that we do to each other. And then we can't sit at the same table when we go to banquets and stuff because people are mad at each other about stuff like this. It's like, what's up with us? The Warren Court's decision that people cannot be compelled to take their medicine. So then you have people off their meds, wandering around, possibly being a danger to themselves or others or whatever, right? I mean, what's right, what's wrong? Who's on which side about that? Oh, my word, there's opportunity there for all kinds of things. How about pot? Because it's a common, isn't it? You know what I'm saying? I mean, the great vote will happen in the state of Iowa at some time. Oh, my word. How are we going to handle that? Guns. How many and what kinds? Problem. How are we going to talk through these things without people hating each other? Immigration. The president. That's as far as I got. Can we disagree with each other without hating each other? And you see, the church has to be front and center in this, in my opinion. And you know why? Because Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. He died for people that don't even know that he did it for them. Isn't that incredible? And then we're supposed to grow up to be like him, which means that we may have to do that too. Can we understand that Jesus paid for it all? Yours, mine, and theirs. I think our call at Zion is we've got to follow him into eating with sinners. I mean, that's kind of a discipleship thing. It means we've got to sit down with people that we don't always agree with. And here's the deal. Just because we're sitting down and agreeing with them doesn't mean that we're validating what it is that they believe. We're just trying to love them. But we got to listen. And we got to learn to speak the truth with love. One of the things about this church, and I'll tell you that I'm incredibly proud of y'all for, is this. That, what is it, 8 years ago, we left a denomination over a dispute on how to handle Scripture. Because they wanted to do something that the Bible says you ought not to do. So we took it as a matter of obedience. But here's the deal. When we did that, we got labeled. 8 years later, nobody remembers that. You know what they remember about y'all? You are the people who will give it up, sacrifice, for the sake of others. That's who you are. You're not known for following Jesus into what he said not to do. You're known for following Jesus in what it is that he said to do. Now, what do you suppose? Did he say more not to do's or more to do's? Think about it. Way more to do's. And at the end of the day, our obedience requires us not just to not participate, but it also requires us to participate. That's hard. It'd be a little bit tiring. But we have to. Why? Because that's how we become like Jesus. What about our enemies? Well, we're supposed to love them, right? What about those who curse us? We're supposed to bless them, right? Because it's up to the church and the Christians to set an example. In these dark times, you're called to be the light of the world, and so we must walk the way that Jesus walked. I don't know. What causes us to hate? I don't know. It's a good question. Vengeance, envy, this is my short, I mean, this is, you know, unresolved anger, fear, lack of understanding, lack of empathy. Sometimes I think exhaustion and frustration. You ever had that? You know, when everybody's trying to get home at the same time and you're just exhausted and frustrated, don't you hate them? You know what I mean? Don't you want to turn driving into a contact sport at that moment? Do you know what I mean? Just get out of the way, because what are you doing? My children yesterday, I was like, what are you doing? I was saying, what a terrible, unchristlike example, you know? And sure enough, you know, it was my dad. What are you going to do? This is what I want to talk about now. This is where we're finishing up, okay? In 2 weeks, we have our annual business meeting. Remember, it's July 16th, and so come, and we're going to have one service at 10:30 like we've done over the last few years, because we want to thank God, because all the business of the church is his business. Amen? It's not my business, not your business. It's his business. I want to keep it that way. You're going to get hit with all kinds of information, because that's when the annual report comes out. Why does the annual report come out on the day of the annual meeting? Because, you know, administration is not our strong suit, okay? And that's the deadline, so, you know, that's kind of when it rolls out. And, I understand. And I understand sometimes it can be a little bit intimidating. But remember, we're talking about, hey, don't hate your brothers and sisters. And one of the reasons that we can hate each other is because we don't understand. So is there stuff that you don't understand? I want you to know that you can ask. And nobody's going to think poorly of you. Because we're all learning together how to talk, to converse, because you're sure not going to learn it out there, amen? So we're going to learn, and we're even going to learn how to disagree. And we're going to learn how to forgive each other and love on each other. And we've got communion this morning, right? And so what's going to happen, we're going to come to the Lord's table, whether you're walking, standing, or kneeling, doesn't matter, because not about the method. It's about the fact that we are eating and drinking his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins, because he paid it all for the whole world, and we're doing it together. Today, we are eating and drinking with sinners. Amen? And today, we're proclaiming by doing this that he's the one who forgives us. There's going to be some stuff coming up here, like I wanted to let you know. Cameras, I'm just waiting for the installation date. I don't have the installation date, but I'm on it. Okay, I'm on it like a fly on butter. I don't know what gets on butter. Anyway, I'm there. Okay, and you're gonna be surveilled now. So be careful. Mind yourself. No inappropriate gestures in the hallways or whatever. Okay, but this is gonna help us. It's gonna help us in many ways. It's gonna keep everybody safe. But it's also gonna help us, like when we need to find out who moved the cheese. You know what I mean? We're gonna be able to go back and say, oh, there it went. Okay. the thing in the parking lot, May 21st, the thing, the homicide, I hear they have a suspect. I don't think anybody knows about that because you know how the MPD is. They don't like to say anything until, like, the case is, like, locked down. Okay? And I think that we're going to find that it was one of the guys who got shot. This is what the community is telling me, but I haven't been able to verify that with the police yet, and Al just got back. So now our communications will be back up and running with that. How do you bring redemption to a situation like that? So, you know, I'm praying about that because, right, this is what we need to do. We need to take something bad. We need to find a way to redeem the situation. How do we do that? So we're praying about it, and we get a phone call or an email or whatever. Well, can you tell the difference between phone calls and emails anymore? I can't. I mean, Anyway, whatever it was from another denomination. It's called the North American Lutheran Church. It's like cousins, okay? And they called up and they said, hey, we have a 46-year-old man from South Sudan who we want to do an internship at your church. Because at Zion, you're the people in the region who are doing mission and ministry. Isn't that beautiful? Got picked by, you know, our cousins, right, to help raise their child. Now, since he's from South Sudan, guess who else he's associated with? The Lutheran Church of South Sudan, which is headquartered in North America here, right? And the project that we're working on, which is going to be an outreach to older Sudanese kids who have fallen away from the church, keep them off the street and away from guns. We're going to do in a partnership with a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We got four jurisdictions. Now, where on planet Earth besides here would we be able to do something like that? And it's because we're squishy on some of that administrative stuff, right? It's a beautiful thing. It's going to be hard, and I got to raise all this money in order to do it, but here's the deal. We can do this thing, and I believe that it will help to bring the redemption to that. I think we've got amazing opportunities in dialogues. Why? Because our phone book is full of Muslim people. So it's really nice when we can sit down, we can have a conversation and invite the community to be part of that, and everybody goes home learning just a little bit more than they knew before, so we can get rid of some of that hatred and misunderstanding stuff that lead, not hatred, fear, and that leads to hate, right? You know what I'm saying. Cecile Thompson, back in the booth. She's going to help us. We're going to host, I think we're going to host it with Valley Church. Can you believe that? Playing with the big boys now. Okay, with Valley Church, it's called Q Commons. And what is it? It's about bringing speakers in who are going to, like, blow up the room, right? And, you know, you got Democrats and Republicans and Libertarians and whoever else we got and all that kind of stuff, and everybody has a different idea, and they're going to say something. And what are we going to do? We're going to learn how to have a civil discourse about ideas. Because we're going to recover the great Christian tradition about being able to talk about anything. And this is, I think, a beautiful thing. Theron's coming. I'm so excited. I can't wait for him to get here. I think that on August 18th, I need y'all's help to unload his truck, okay? So, big burly women. Well, you know what I mean. Anyway, y'all come, okay? Help lift boxes and all the rest of the stuff. I'm going to close with this before we go to communion. Be thinking next week about questions. And if you have them, I'm going to leave time next week because we won't have communion stuff. I'm going to leave time for you. If you want to ask anything, you can. And if you're not going to be here next week, make sure you leave your offering. But you can let me know, and we'll make sure that it gets answered. Okay? Good. All right. Why don't you all rise?